It's quite fitting that a special week should be set apart to bring attention of the people at large to the condition of the Indian, his progress, and his development. I've been interested in the Indian since I was a little boy. My first recollection was when we children used to gather around my father and implore him to sing us Indian songs and tell us Indian stories. He was the president of the Indian Territory Mission when I was born. Because he spent so many years among the Cherokee Indians particularly, his friends in Salt Lake City called him Cherokee Kimball. It was about the time that I was born that old Geronimo and the Kid and other Indian desperados were having their last fling. Geronimo, the Apache chief, would break out of the reservation and cut the telephone wires when he started out on his rampages. They could bypass the soldiers and the forts. They could watch the movements of the soldiers by the dust in the air, but they were unable to cope with the heliograph operations on top of High Mount Graham. A wide swath was cut through the timber on top of the highest peak, and a high tower was built, and with mirrors, the soldiers were kept advised of the whereabouts of these Apaches. While the Saints were in state conference one weekend with general authorities present, the Indians came into the Safford Valley and stole many horses and headed them east toward Duncan. When the alarm was given, there were four young men who quickly traced and tracked the Indians into the hills east of Safford, and there in the early morning they were ambushed, and two of the Wright brothers were killed. Word was gotten back to Solomonville, and a wagon was sent out to bring in the dead bodies. One of the principal interests in the little community of Thatcher where I grew up was the railroad. And we used to go up to the siding and watch the trains go through. Not many spectacular things go on in these little rural communities, as you know. Back in the other century, when the railroad wanted to bring its rails to the Old Dominion mine at Globe, Arizona, it was profitable for them to go through the Apache Indian Reservation. The Indians resisted, but government officials came to Arizona with instructions to get the job done. The proposition to pay the Indians $6,000 and 10 years of free rides on the train. The Indians held out for $10,000 and 40 years of rides. But being wards of the government, they were at a considerable disadvantage. "We've all held out to say no," said Apache Bilish, "but it was no use. We can't get away from you. We won't have all this money all the time, but you'll have the railroads all the time. We're poor, and $10,000 is not very much after it is distributed to all of us," said Chilcooney. "In 10 years, we will be all dead, but we want our children to still be riding," said another. Lieutenant Rice urged the Indians to be reasonable, as he suggested a compromise of $8,000. "Why can't you pay us $10,000? You get all the money back from the railroad," said the Indian spokesman. "Money's not scarce in Washington. They have a mill there that can make lots of it." $8,000 and 40 years of free rides was determined upon. But the rides were to be outside the cars. "Why?" the red men asked. Lieutenant Rice said it would not be fair to the other passengers. "Why?" again they asked. "What damage am I going to do to the seats inside?" asked Bilish. "I'm liable to fall off and get killed," he rejoined. But he received no comfort. "And I saw the colorful display all my young life. Every day the freight trains were made picturesque, as the Indians sat on top of the boxcars and the flat cars. The women with their long, full, bright-colored calico skirts, their long hair, and their sack waists, very full as they draped over their hips, full enough that they could project their little ones up under for the feeding. The men also wore their hair long and with a colored band and no hats. My patriarchal blessing when I was 11 said this: "You will preach the gospel to many people, but more especially to the Lamanites, and you will see them organized and be prepared to stand as bulwarks round this people." At last, after all these years, my patriarchal blessing was to be fulfilled literally. And since 1946, I have preached to the Lamanites from San Diego to New York, from Canada through Panama to the southern Chile, to the Hawaiians and the Samoans and the Maoris. After about a year ago, when visiting the Sioux Indians in South Dakota, I was given an Indian name, Washti Howumble. They told me this meant good voice eagle. And further, the man who flies all over the world like an eagle and spreads the gospel of Christ. When I was working on the dairy in Globe, Arizona, while earning my high school money, I saw the Apaches in their little wickiups made of willows and brush. They came to the dairy to buy hay and to get water. John strapped the bale of hay on Mary's back. Then he got on his horse and proceeded up the trail to their wickiup ahead of her. The Marys would all come down with their 5-gallon cans for water and carry 2 of them full back up the hill, fastening it over a band over their forehead and carrying them on their backs. But today, many of their children live in comfortable houses with running water and electric lights. They drive automobiles and ride in trains and buses, and often they're seen on jet planes. At that time, I knew little about the Navajos, the Zunis, the Sioux, the Mohawks, and the numerous other tribes of the country. I little dreamed that practically every state in the Union and in Canada has Indians in its borders. It's pleasing to know that whereas the records show only 26,000 Indians in school in 1900, that in 1960 it was about 142,000, or about 600% increase. And it's estimated now that at least 150,000 Indian youth and children are in school, and this should be very close to 100% of them, since there are less than 500,000 Indians in the United States. I greatly appreciate the consideration President Wilkinson, Brother Felt, this university faculty, and all the people here have given to this Indian program. The Indian is just entering the threshold of his great progress and growth. With their inherent power and their rich promises, we must count them in. According to President Woodruff in 1857, the door has already been unlocked in these mountains, and they, the Lamanites, will begin to embrace the gospel, and a nation will be born in a day. It's most pleasing to see the Indian who used to walk silently with bowed head, now standing alert with confidence and in dignity. One Indian sister wrote me, "I'll tell you all that I really do appreciate what you people are doing for all of our Navajo children and others. This program has done a lot for these young children," she said. "It has gotten the children where they can line up, stand up, and look up when they talk." We often hear Indian youth bearing their testimonies saying with some emotion, "I'm proud that I'm an Indian, and I am proud that I'm a Mormon Indian." Now that they are tasting accomplishment and acceptance, a new dignity has come to them, and they're proud, delightful people. The noted Will Rogers was an Indian, And he said that his ancestors didn't meet the Mayflower. They were there. They didn't come on the Mayflower. They were there to meet it. We're training the Indian youth in leadership to teach their own people and to preach the gospel to the millions of their own race. The Lamanites are precious, and the gospel must be preached to them, and they must have their total opportunity. And the word of the Lord comes to us, go forth among the Lamanites, my brethren, and establish my word. Yet ye shall be patient and long-suffering in afflictions, that ye may show forth good examples unto them. The Lord promised also those centuries ago, if they, the Gentiles, will repent, I will establish my church among them. Evidently, they did repent sufficiently so that the church was established with them in 1830. The American Indian was called for many decades the vanishing race. But today, when about 9/10 of all the Indian children are born in hospitals, their lifespan increasing, their health improving, they are a part of the great population explosion. There are possibly as many as 60 million souls of Lehite descent, as estimated by some authorities. They've estimated there are at least 16 million Indians and at least another 43 million mestizos or mixtures. Of these possible 60 million Lamanites, we have in the church 150,000, most of whom have been baptized in the past very few years. The church has a superhuman task to do. When the Lord commanded the original 12 apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, there were only 250 million creatures then. If the 12 could have converted the world at that time and let their posterity grow up in the church, it would have made it a little easier for us. 1,800 years later, when the Lord again had a council of 12 and sent them to every creature, there were four times as many people to proselyte, about 1 billion. And now in 1965, when the prophet sends the 12, the 70s, elders and sisters, there are 3.25 billion, or about 13 times as many as when the first commission was given 18 centuries ago. But our ratio is improving. It's estimated that there were 25 million on the whole earth when Moses led the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, and 250 million when Christ was born, and 500 million when the Crusades were marched, when Columbus crossed the Atlantic, when the Pilgrims came, the population remaining almost static for 6 centuries while war, pestilence, and famine offset the natural growth. It is estimated that there were 1 billion when the church was born in 1830, and 1 billion 100 years later when we celebrated the centennial, and 1 billion 31 years later, and that there be 1 billion when 14 years have passed. And there could be 7 billion while most of you are still living. And then in another century, 42 to 45 billion people may be upon the earth. So we better get busy and get it done now before the explosion catches up with us. We are not discouraged because our ratio at least is bettering all the time. On April 6, 1830, there was one LDS for 166 million people. In 1840, it was one LDS to 35,000. In 1920, one to 3,400. In 1955, one to about 1,800. And today, approximately one to 1,500 of all the souls in the world. So we're becoming numerous in the church. On the other hand, we have about one member to every 400 Lamanites in the world, so that we're doing better with the Lamanites than we are with the non-Lamanites. Now, we know, of course, that the Lord can bring to pass many, many things, inventions and numerous tools, opportunities, so that the work can be hastened and can go forward very rapidly when the time comes. In the last 3 years, approximately 250,000 people have been baptized in this church. About 500,000 with the baptisms and the births. Nearly 250,000 have come into the church in the past 13 years. And in this past year, we have baptized 19,000 Lamanites. And the Lamanites are accepting the gospel more readily per missionary per hour than the non-Lamanites in the world. When I was a little boy, there were only 40 stakes in the church, 25 of which were right here in Utah. At least 2/3 of all the members of the church were here in Utah. And now it is reversed, and there are probably 2/3 of all the members of the church are outside of Utah. From this fast-growing membership will come increasingly large numbers of missionaries, and conversions will run at an accelerating pace. To introduce the Lamanites to the church, to the gospel, the great missionary work goes forward. But we supplement it with other programs. The Indian Student Placement Program, a great and mighty one, starting in a little over a decade ago with about 6 students, and today about 1,000 are in this program, and we are extending the work to Arizona last year and to Canada last year and to Idaho this year. And so numerous young people will come from all of the tribes and areas to become the leaven, if you please, to go back into their communities and to teach the gospel. 1,000 young Indians and 2,000 foster parents and 2,000 or more young brothers and sisters all participating in this, the most productive, I think, of all programs ever set up for the Indians. We're deeply grateful to this institution for its clinic and for its medical facilities, as here we bring all the youngsters in August to be clinicked and made ready for the homes in Utah. Well, this is the biggest effort in that area. In 1852, the legislature of this state provided for apprenticeships for Indian children. And it's stated that should the master who took the child should go before the select men and the probate judge of the county wherein he resided and make out an indenture which provided that the apprenticeship should not exceed 20 years, that the master must send his ward to school at least 3 months each year between the ages of 7 and 16. And that the apprentice should be clothed in comfortable and becoming manner according to his master's condition in life. Now that was in 3 months of school was a very pretentious and ambitious program in 1852 when even the children of the whites were receiving very little schooling. When the St. Joseph stake in which I was growing up was organized in 1883. Instructions from the first presidency came to the new president, Christopher Layton. In all your intercourse with these Lamanites, it would be proper for you to treat them with all the consideration and that circumstances will admit, to teach them the principles of the gospel, instruct them in agriculture, and assist them as practicable in introducing schools among them, and teach them to be chaste and virtuous, sober and honest. The appreciation of one Lamanite's sister makes our hearts glad. She says in part, "I really do appreciate what you people are doing for all of your Navajo children and others. There's no better program for these young Indian children. I myself sometimes wish that I could be born again or young again to get that wonderful opportunity of being in the foster home." We now have also other programs. We have an Indian seminary program with approximately 200 schools, about 400 classes, about 39 professional teachers, and with approximately 6,600 little Indian people learning the way of the Lord. We have seminaries near the government installations all over the nation, and there the young people are learning the gospel. Latin American countries are among the fastest growing. Consequently, we will need great numbers of proselyting missionaries. There's a continuing obligation for every Latter-day Saint boy, including the Lamanites, to keep worthy and to prepare to do this great proselyting program. The Prophet Joseph Smith said, "Take Jacob Zundel and Frederick H. Mazur and tell them never to drink a drop of ale, wine, or any spirit, only that which flows right out of the presence of God. And send them to Germany." Those were Germans. "And when you meet an Arab, send him to Arabia. And when you find an Italian, send him to Italy. And a Frenchman to France. And an Indian that is suitable, send him among the Indians. Send them to the different places where they belong. Send somebody to Central America and to all of Spanish America. And don't let a single corner of the earth go without a mission." We found many Germans and sent them to Germany. Many Italians who are now beginning to proselyte in Italy. Many Frenchmen in France. And we've baptized numerous thousands of Italians and Germans and French in the past few years. Then he seemed to center his attention upon the Latins, most of whom are Lamanites. He said, "Send somebody to Central America." Only a little over a decade ago, it was my privilege to organize the Central American mission with only scores of members who then belonged to the Mexican mission. Today, over 14,000 of these good people are in the church. The prophet said, "And send somebody to all of Spanish America." In 1964 alone, we baptized nearly 19,000, as stated, a large part of whom were in Spanish America. And nearly 75,000 of them have come into the church in the last 13 years. The prophet became more specific and said, "When you find an Indian that is suitable, send him among the Indians." He seemed to stress the words, "that is suitable." And that's our privilege today with all our seminaries, placement program, the church, all agencies, to help every Lamanite to be suitable. The prophet concluded the statement with these words, "Don't let a single corner of the earth go without a mission." And while we're circling the globe with missions, we're conscious of the numerous millions of people of Lamanite extraction in Chile and Peru, in Bolivia and Paraguay, and Ecuador and Colombia and Venezuela and the Central American missions, through Mexico, United States and Canada and the Isles of the Sea. These millions must receive the gospel, for the Lord has said, "The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It's heartening to note that possibly a couple of hundred Lamanites now serve full-term missions among their people. The number is growing, but there must be tens of thousands, not mere hundreds. The following letter from an Indian sister, I quote, "I certainly appreciate to hear about my boys." This is with regard to the placement program. "They wanted to go to college. I sure felt happy and proud of my boys. They don't drink whiskey or smoke. They took part in the church here. Harry's planning to go on a mission. I'm glad I am LDS. Lots of whites, sure nice to me." In order to be effective in this great program, we must become linguists. "For my soul delighteth in plainness," the Lord said through a prophet. And "for the Lord speaketh unto men according to their own language." The leaders over a century ago in Utah required missionaries to learn the languages. And they said, the Brigham Young said, "You are sent not to help white men, but to save red ones. Learn their language. And this you can do effectively by living among them. Live with them, feed them, clothe them, and teach them as you can. And being thus with them all the time, you will soon be able to teach them in their own language." For 135 years, missionaries have been learning languages to better teach the gospel. Nearly every little hamlet in Zion has people who speak foreign tongues. And now to speed up the program, we have the language training here on this campus. 1,619 missionaries have studied Spanish recently, with 107 in the school. Many have studied German, 285 Portuguese. On the Navajo Reservation, we have scores of young people who are learning that difficult language. There are today near 5,000 missionaries out teaching in German, Spanish, Portuguese, Japanese, Dutch, Mandarin, in Navajo, French, Scandinavian languages, and many others. We're proselyting in 17 Latin American nations. Now there are millions of Lamanites in countries south of us who speak none of the above languages, but their own Indian tongues and dialects. Perhaps the Brigham Young University will be the seat of learning for these difficult tongues. Already we have some scholars who are learning them. The progress among these people has been spectacular. The prophet said, "This church will fill North and South America. It will fill the world. It will fill the Rocky Mountains. There will be tens of thousands of Latter-day Saints who will be gathered in the Rocky Mountains." Today we have 15 or more missions who devote themselves totally to the Lamanites, with several other missions part-time. We've hundreds of stakes in the United States with 180 million people here. And these stake and regional missions should reach the 500,000 Lamanites there. The relocation program has scattered them in the cities, and there are tens of thousands of Lamanites in Los Angeles and the Bay Area, and Denver and Dallas and Seattle and Chicago. We now have stakes made up largely of Lamanites in Mexico City, in Apia and Samoa, in New Zealand, Hawaii, and other places. Recently, three quorums of elders were approved for the Southwest Indian Mission. They were Lamanites. This is warming to the heart. But the work has merely begun. There will be need for numerous thousands of proselyters and other workers. Those who do participate have blessings in store for them. Nephi said, "And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day." And Parley P. Pratt gave the same kind of counsel. The Lord has promised through Brigham Young that the work will go forward. And he says this kingdom will continue to grow in spite of persecution. He says no unhallowed hand can stop the work from progressing. Persecutions may rage, mobs may combine, armies may assemble, calumny may defame, but the truth of God will go forth boldly, nobly, and independently till it has penetrated every continent, visited every clime, swept every country, and sounded in every ear, till the purposes of God shall be accomplished, and the great Jehovah shall say, "The work is done." And we've come to the day of the Lamanite. The Indians and other Lamanites are entering the church by the tens of thousands. We now have Lamanite bishops and high counselors and branch presidents and numerous priesthood and auxiliary leaders. We find Indians paying their tithing, their contributions to buildings, to maintenance, to fast offerings. Here's a young man who delayed his mission a few months to go back to the reservation to activate his family who had drifted. Here are groups of Indians who want no help but only opportunity, who desire no welfare, want no coddling. They're fast restoring to the gospel program. Here's a young man who resisted his employer when that white industrialist this Christmas offered him a bottle of liquor as a gift. The young Indian convert who registered his appeal, resisted the appeal from his boss, "Come and drink with me," and then was told by his employer, "I wish I had a religion like yours." Here are many scores who are filling full-time missions. An Indian mother who is in the seventh heaven when her daughter's called on a mission. Indian youth getting degrees, and many of them in advanced work in colleges. 20 little children singing, "I am a child of God." Indian boys working on church buildings. An Indian boy of 12 just received the priesthood and singing, "I might be envied by a king, for I'm a Mormon Indian boy." President John Taylor insisted we meet and move quickly to do this great work, and that it must be done or we cannot have the approval of the Lord. Now Jacob shall flourish, the scripture says. They shall blossom as a rose. There will be a nation in a day. Their chiefs shall be converted. The Indian is ready for redemption. They're willing to pick themselves up by their bootstraps, but for the present, they need some of us who've had opportunities to help them find the boots with straps. Jacob is waiting for us to help him start to flourish. No rose ever bloomed until a root was planted. No nation can ever be born in a month, a year, a day, unless we who can will help them find their way. And so in conclusion, we express again the blessings of the Lord upon all those who extend themselves to accept, to give encouragement, to train, to lift the remnant of Jacob to their great potential. May God bless the cause of the Lamanite, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.